Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 28. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. Amen.
Well, anybody can start a race. It's quite easy to start a race. And it's important to start, and to start well. You'll certainly never finish if you don't start. But it's no use starting a race and not finishing. The whole point of a race is to finish. And if you're not going to finish, there's no point in starting. It's important to start as a Christian. It's important to be converted. It's important to be baptized. It's important to start well as a Christian. But the whole point of starting as a Christian is to finish as a Christian. There's no point in starting if you're not going to finish. And plenty of people seem to start the Christian life and they don't finish, especially at this time of the year. We're coming up to the camp season, the holiday club season, the beach mission season, and lots of people are going to be making professions of faith in Christ, claiming that they've started on the Christian race. But a lot of them will drop out. Some of them will drop out very soon, almost as soon as they get back home from camp or whatever. Some of them will drop out halfway through their Christian life. They might marry a non-Christian who's not interested in the gospel. They might start thinking that wealth and success in their career is more important than living for Christ. And they might drop out halfway through. And sadly, some will drop out near the end. Make no mistake about that. Just read your Bible. Some will drop out near the end. Nearly all those who drop out in the Bible drop out near the end. Solomon, David, many others, Hezekiah. And I can think of others as well. So I want to speak tonight on the necessity of keeping going. On the importance of not giving up. On the importance of not even slowing down. Evangelists very often give you a load of statistics. They'll tell you that so many people have registered a decision for Christ. These statistics are meaningless. Meaningless statistics. The important statistic is how many finish. Not how many start, but how many finish. And finishing isn't an optional extra. It's not an optional extra. You've got to finish. So, I want to look at three passages in Acts which tell us what church planters said in the New Testament to new churches. The first passage is in chapter 11, chapter 11 of Acts. Just turn backwards into chapter 11. And look at verses 22 and 23. Acts 11, 22 and 23. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Okay, so Barnabas was sent to Antioch from the Jerusalem church. Things were happening at Antioch, the great city of Antioch, the third largest city in the world at that time. And the gospel was being preached to non-Jews in considerable numbers for the first time. And we read that a great number of people turned to the Lord. There was a huge evangelistic campaign going on. The statistics were impressive. So the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas up to Antioch to see what was going on. And he arrived and he could clearly see that God was at work here. It says that he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. And when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And we should always be glad when you see the evidence of the grace of God. When God's working, you should always be glad. Even if it's in a church that's not exactly like yours. You should be glad if God is at work. Barnabas was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. And good Holy Spirit-filled people are glad when they see the evidence of the grace of God at work. So he saw the evidence of the grace of God at work. And so what did he say to these new converts? Verse 23, when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Or in the English Standard Version, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He encouraged or exhorted them to remain true or faithful to the Lord with all their hearts or with steadfast purpose. He was pleased that they'd started, but he was concerned that they should continue. Pleased that they'd started, concerned that they should continue. And we read that he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Or exhorted, in English Standard Version. And that's a word that implies urgency. There was an urgency about this. The word encourage means to encourage. It means to give courage to. It means to boost people's morale. And that's what Barnabas did. The word to encourage was used of the pep talk that was given by a commanding officer on the day before the attack. He would give his soldiers a pep talk. He would encourage them. He would give them courage. Or if you like, think of the football manager, Gary. Think about this tomorrow night. The football manager, you know, when you're all in a cluster with your arms around each other at half time, and the football manager spurs the team on. Maybe they're just drawing and he wants them to win. And he spurs them on. He gives them that football manager's pep talk. That's the idea here. Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, but he was concerned that they continued as they'd begun in the grace of God. And so he gave them a pep talk. And he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Just turn over to chapter 13, 1343. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas are now on the first missionary journey. They're preaching in another town called Antioch, not the same one as before, a different town called Antioch in what we now call Turkey. And they're preaching in the synagogue. Some of the Jews and some of the Gentile God-fearers, that is Gentiles who are attracted to Judaism and believed in the one God of Israel, some of them accepted the gospel. What did Paul and Barnabas say to them? Verse 13:43, they talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. They'd begun, they must continue. They had to go on and not just start. And they were urged to do so. And again, that word has an intensity, an urgency about it. Carrying on, continuing, is as serious and important as starting. Now, did you hear that? Carrying on in the Christian life is as important and as serious as starting. Now, we tend to relax when a person's made a decision for Christ, when a person has professed salvation. We tend to relax. We're there at last. We've got him there at last. Maybe he's even been baptized. Okay. Let's pray for somebody else now. We can relax on our prayers. That's not the case. We shouldn't think like that. Because carrying on in the Christian life is as serious and it is as important as starting. Okay, turn over to chapter 14, the passage that Gary read to us earlier, chapter 14, verse 22. They returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So again, it's exactly the same. Paul and Barnabas are now returning to those churches that they'd planted in chapter 13. They're on their way back to Jerusalem. They return to those pretty newly planted churches. Had they continued? Were they going on? Well, yes, they were. So what's Paul and Barnabas' message to these churches now? It's exactly the same. Verse 22, 14:22. They encouraged them. They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith, or to continue in the faith. ESV. And again, that word encouraged, that urgency, that element of serious exhortation about this. So the basic message hasn't changed. They must continue to continue. They must go on, going on. And you get exactly the same message in Paul's epistles. I can think of many passages. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And there's that well-known passage from Hebrews 12, you're running the race, looking unto Jesus. Okay, so the importance of persevering, the importance of continuing, that's the first point. Second point, why is it important to continue? Why is it important to persevere? The answer to that is very, very simple. The answer to that question, why is it important to persevere and to continue in the Christian life, is that if we do not, we will not be saved. If we do not, we will not be saved. Now, this comes as a shock to many Christians, but it's the clear teaching of the entire New Testament. And the New Testament is full of clear warnings about this. Continuing is not an optional extra. Persevering is not an optional extra. I could quote you many, many passages. Let's just look at three from Jesus. First of all, Matthew 10:22. You needn't look it up. Well, we will look it up, actually. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or what about that passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, the gardener will cut off and throw into the fire. Some of you are looking worried. Some of you are thinking, oh dear, he doesn't believe in the perseverance of the saints, or eternal security. Well, I do, actually. I'll get to that, hopefully, before we finish. But what about the parable of the sower? where the seed falls onto four different kinds of soil, and three of the soils are fruitless. Some so hard that there's no impression made at all. Some so shallow that the seed springs up very, very quickly and then shrivels away as soon as there's a drought. Some so overcrowded, thistles and thorns, that the seed gets choked. And only one soil that brings forth fruit. So Jesus clearly said that it is those who persevere, not those who make a temporary profession of faith who are saved, but those who persevere to the end who are going to be saved. What about Paul? Well, what about those if passages in Paul? Let's just look at each one of three of them, two of them in Paul and one in Hebrews. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. Just read from verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Great! Verse 23, if you continue, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Or turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Sorry, 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Did you realize it was possible to believe in vain? This gospel will save you if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And what about Hebrews 3? Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Very important passage. This is addressed to Christian people. Hebrews 3, 12. See to it, brothers. He's addressing his brothers. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So there are some of the if passages, and there are many other clear warnings in the New Testament that tell us that we must continue in the Christian life or we will not be saved. Hebrews is full of them. There are four or five warning passages in Hebrews, which clearly warn us of that. And there are other passages in the New Testament as well, but I must hurry on. And notice how both Paul and the writer to the Hebrews uses the example of the children of Israel to warn Christians about this. Paul does it in 1 Corinthians 10. The writer to the Hebrews does it in Hebrews 3 and 4. They said, now don't be like those children of Israel. They got out of Egypt. They got through the Red Sea. They were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. They ate the manna. They drank the water from the rock. But they didn't get into the promised land. Don't be like that, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't be like that, says the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3 and 4. Okay, so the reason why it's important to persevere and to continue is that we will not be saved if we do not. Let me just mention now hindrances to perseverance. Let's go back to that Acts 14:22 passage, Acts 14:22. The one that Gary read, Acts 14:22. They strengthened, verse 22, the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. they said. We must go through many hardships, to enter the kingdom of God. That's why it's important to continue and to persevere, because there will be many things that happen to us that cause us to fall away. There will be many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships. We must. It's inevitable. There's no getting away from it. Through many hardships, one thing after another. So we must continue and persevere in spite of those hardships. And Jesus said exactly the same. All men will hate you. All men will hate you. But he who endures or continues to the end will be saved. And that's the context in the Epistle to the Hebrews. They were being persecuted in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Their goods were being confiscated, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. And yet in spite of that, they were to continue and not fall away. And to the churches in the book of Revelation, book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, again and again at the end of each of the letters, Jesus says to the church through the Spirit, to him who overcomes, to him who conquers, I will give to eat from the tree of life, for instance, and so on. Okay. So, the inevitability of tribulation and hardship is what gives rise to this concerned exhortation to continue in the Christian life. Now just please turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. This may well be the first letter that Paul wrote, the earliest letter in the New Testament. And it was written to one of these churches in Acts, similar to the ones that we were reading about in chapters 11, 13 and 14. It was written to the church at Thessalonica. Can we just read from verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left to by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent out to find about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. What a passage that is. Paul had planted the church in Thessalonica. After only three Sabbaths, according to Acts chapter 17. He had to leave the city very, very quickly and abruptly because of riots instigated by disgruntled Jews. He says he was torn away from them in person, but not in thought. In other words, though he wasn't personally present with them, he was thinking about them all the time. He was anxious about them. How were they going on? Were they coping? Were they coping with these hardships? Or had it all been a flash in the pan? Had it all come to nothing? He says, when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy. That meant Paul had to be left alone at Athens. He sent Timothy to the church at Thessalonica to see how they were getting on. To strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The trials, says Paul, they're part of the package. We warned you about them when we were with you. We kept telling you that you would be persecuted. Do we tell people that? Are our young people going to be told that at camp before they make decisions for Christ? We kept telling you, you'd be perfect, you would be persecuted. This was an essential part of the discipleship course in the New Testament for new Christians. A whole evening on the inevitability of persecution. It's got to happen. It happens to us all, says the Apostle Paul. Part of the package of being a Christian. And it's turned out that way, as you well know, says Paul. And we were so worried about you that we could stand it no longer. And when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy to find out about your faith. How are they doing? Find out, Timothy. Bring me a message as quickly as you can. Why was Paul so concerned? He was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you. That's what he said. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you. So alongside the tribulation, alongside the hardships, there's temptation as well. There is a tempter whose full-time occupation is to entice people away from faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he did with Judas. Satan entered into him. Look what he tried to do with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's why the Lord Jesus told every Christian to pray regularly. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then look at what Paul says. He says, if that had happened, if the tempter had undermined our work at Thessalonica and enticed you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, our efforts at Thessalonica would have been useless. Our visit to Thessalonica would have been a waste of time. That's what he says, isn't it? Our efforts might have been useless. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, at least I would have got them to make a commitment. At least I would have got them to make a profession. So at least they'd have been saved. He doesn't say that at all. He said, if they hadn't continued, my visit to Thessalonica would have been a complete waste of time. And I would have had nothing to show Jesus for my work at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 19. 2:19, look at it. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I'm looking forward to presenting you to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. The fruits of my work. And if you had fallen away, then I would have had nothing to show for my ministry at Thessalonica. Nothing at all. Okay. Hindrances to perseverance. We're nearly finished. An important aid to perseverance. Back to Acts 14, which is the basic passage I'm trying to speak on this evening. This is just a one-off sermon, by the way. I'm on holiday from tomorrow morning until next Monday. And we've finished our series in Ezekiel. And I want to start a new series, perhaps in a fortnight's time. So this is just a one-off sermon on the importance of perseverance and continuing. An important aid to perseverance. 14:23. Look at 22 again, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Because he wanted them to continue, because he wanted them to persevere through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, what did he do? He appointed elders for them in every church. And obviously the work of the elders was to carry on the work of Paul and Barnabas. And what had they been doing? Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them, urging them, exhorting them to continue in the grace of God. And that's what elders do. That's what elders are for. Notice that it says that he committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. He committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust, and therefore he was confident, because this was the Lord's work, they'd put their trust in the Lord. So he was confident. So he committed them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust, but at the same time as he committed them to the Lord, he also committed them to the elder. He appointed elder to look after them, to make sure that they didn't fall away, to make sure that they continue in the grace of God. That's what elders are supposed to do. That's what church leaders are for. We're supposed to strengthen believers, to encourage believers, to urge believers on in the Christian life. And that's why if you are missing from church, the elders will be worried about you. Don't be offended by that. If you're a church member and you belong to this church and you have put yourself under the spiritual oversight of the elders of this church and you are missing, we will be worried. We want to know where you are. We want to know if you're going on. We want to know if you're continuing. Or whether the tempter might have tempted you. Or whether the hardships in your life have been too much for you and you've given up on the Lord. And we will want to find out. And we'll, if you've been missing for 2 or 3 weeks, we'll come and see you. We might even come and see you if you've only been missing for 1 week. Or at least give you a telephone call. Please don't be offended if we do that. That's our job. We're here to make sure you haven't fallen away. To make sure that you're continuing. That's what elders are for. So that's an important aid to perseverance. And then I just want to say another little thing before we finish. And that's back in 1343, back to chapter 13 now, verse 43. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in what? To continue in the grace of God. Do you know, I think that's so important. Otherwise you might run away with the idea from tonight's sermon, well, I'm saved by grace, I get into the kingdom by grace, I receive eternal life by grace alone, through the work of Jesus on the cross for sinners alone. That's absolutely true. But then you might have got the impression I have to continue under my own power. I have to continue in my own strength. I have to grit my teeth and persevere. It says here that we continue in the grace of God. We continue in the grace of God. We continue in the gospel. You never leave the gospel behind. You never get away from the cross. You never say, oh, well, I know all about the cross now. Let's move on to other things, deeper things. You never leave the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Always keep me near the cross. It's continuing in the grace of God. In the Bible, there is saving grace, and there's also sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. Remember Paul, thorn in the flesh? I besought the Lord 3 times for him to take it away. He didn't. He said instead, my grace will be sufficient for you. Saving grace, sustaining grace. We need it every day. We need grace every day. Every day, go to God for grace. Go to God for more grace. And you can go to God for grace. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that that's the kind of God he is. Let us. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Not just grace to save us, but grace to help us in our time of need. It's always there. We continue in the grace of God. The God who saves us by grace sustains us and keeps us by grace. So we're always dependent on the grace of God. Okay, some of you are saying, does he believe that you can lose your salvation? Of course not. Of course not. Romans 8 says that those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And John chapter 6, Jesus in John chapter 6 says, I give them eternal life. That's chapter 10, sorry. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And in chapter 6, he says, every one of those that the Father has given me, I will raise up on the last day. I'm not going to lose one of them. Every single one of them I'm going to raise up on the last day. So look, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I also believe that if you don't persevere, you won't be saved. Put two and two together. That means that no saved Christian will fail to continue. If you fail to continue, if you don't persevere, you're simply demonstrating that you were never truly saved. That's what I believe. I'm not saying you can never backslide. Of course you can backslide. We all go through ups and downs. But don't let the downs go on for too long. Please do not let the downs go on for too long. There is such a thing as apostasy. Giving it up altogether. And you know people and I know people who apostatize. People we thought were going great guns for God, and they're nowhere today. You might turn out to be like that. And if you do turn out to be like that, you will not be saved. Simply means you were never truly converted. If you are truly converted, you will persevere to the end. You will continue. And one of the ways that God will use to help you continue is sermons like this, warning you that if you do not persevere, you'll be lost. And if you're a true Christian, you'll listen to a sermon like this. And you'll say, I'm going to act on that. I'm going to continue. I'm going to persevere to the end in the grace of God. Let us close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that you don't just give us grace to start the Christian life. We would never start it without grace. But it would be cruel to give us grace to start and then to withhold the grace to continue and the grace to complete. And we thank you that you give more grace. And we thank you that the grace that saves is the grace that will keep us and sustain us to the end. So help us to continue in the grace of God. And help the elders here to be faithful in urging and exhorting and encouraging the church to continue in the grace of God through many hardships until we enter that kingdom of God. And now part us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.